Obviously, today is a very special day, a day that's been set aside to honor mothers. So in that tradition, today we would like to look at a mother in the Bible. In fact, we'll probably look at a couple of women in the Bible, but we'll be concentrating on one in particular. But the mother that I would like to look at in the Bible, her name is actually derived from the Greek goddess of victory. Do you know who that is? The Greek goddess of victory is, her name was Nike. You know, the little check mark? That's where that name comes from. Okay. The Greek goddess of victory, Nike. The Greeks would believe that she would fly down to this earth, and when there was a contest or a competition or a war or something like that was going on, she would lead and guide a certain individual, depending on the case, or sometimes a certain group, to victory. Okay, so she was responsible for helping one side gain victory over the other. Or it could be even in like the Olympic competitions and things like that, where like a sporting event type thing, whatever the case might be, battles, sporting events, whatever. And that was what she was known to do, or believed to do, I should say. And not only would she guide them to victory, but once she guided them to victory, she carried a wreath with her. And she would place this wreath or this crown, supposedly, upon the victor's head. Okay, yeah, and that was what she was, again, believed to do. She also had another name. She's the goddess of what? What? Victory. Do you know any female names that sound kind of like victory? Victoria, that was another name for her. So you see, we actually have various names, both men and women's names, that are derived from her name, Nike, or victory, like Victoria. And a couple men's names would be Nicholas. Another one would be Nicodemus. In the Bible, you read about him. And in the book of Revelations in particular, you read about a certain apostate group called the Nicolaitans. These names are all derived from her name. That is the root of their names. But you also have another female name, and that's the name of the mother that I would like to look at today. And her name is Eunice. Now, you probably say, how does Eunice... Look at the ending of Eunice, N-I-C-E. Okay, that's U plus Nike is basically her name. Okay, so that is one name. So Eunice is the mother we want to look at today. And she, I believe, epitomizes a victorious mother. That's why I went ahead and talked to you about the goddess of victory. Not that I believe in that or anything like that, but she, her name was derived from that, and I do believe that she epitomizes what it means to be a victorious, or another way of saying it, a successful mother. And I believe that God wants every mother to be a victorious mother. And I realize I'm sounding like there's some battle going on, and perhaps there is. There's a battle for your child, mothers. Have you ever stopped to think about that? We've got the flesh to deal with, don't we? And our children. And there's only one way you're going to be able to overcome it and be victorious at preventing your child to go off in the way of flesh, following their fleshly lusts and desires. And, of course, the world itself is an allure and attraction to your child. There's only one way that you can have victory over that and not have your children go out and follow after the world. And that is what Eunice did, as we'll see here in the book of 2 Timothy. And of course, the devil himself, he doesn't want your child to be a godly individual, does he? So there is a battle going on for your child. And the only way you can overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil in regards to your child is to follow the example of the lady, the mother, Eunice, in the Bible, in the book of 2 Timothy. We'll read verses 1 through 5 as a start, but we'll also turn over to chapter 3 in a minute. And, well, let's just go ahead and read that now at the same time. So we'll read 2 Timothy 1, 1 through 5, and then 3, verses 14 and 15. All right. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father in Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with a pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. He says, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. I would say if your child turned out to be like Timothy, you could claim to be a victorious or successful mother, wouldn't you? I mean, if my children turned out to be like a Timothy, I'd be pleased, because he's a great guy, a godly man. He became the pastor of the church at Ephesus, and there's just no telling what all he did in regards to the Lord's work. And if he had not been there, we might not be here today. You ever think about the chain of events that could happen or not have happened due to one person being willing and obeying the Lord? Now, how did he come about to be, though? Look at his mother. And how did she come about to be? Look at her mother. You see, mothers having a super important, influential role in the lives of their children. Never disregard that. Don't put that down. You know, some people put down motherhood, you know, especially if you're a stay-at-home mom. They think, oh, you don't work, you do this, you do whatever. You have a vital, important role in your child's life. It cannot be overemphasized, your influence upon the child. But again, I'd say if your child turns out like a Timothy, then you would be considered a victorious or successful godly mother. So how did it happen? How did Timothy come about? What did Eunice and Lois have that made them a victorious mother? I believe there's at least three things that are mentioned in these verses that I just read to you. I see that a victorious mother is one who possesses genuine faith, according to 2 Timothy 1:5. Again, you'll see there, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first, where? In thy grandmother, Lois, and thy mother, Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. So a victorious mother possesses genuine faith. Okay, I know in the King James there it says unfeigned, and I don't know the last time I've ever used the word unfeigned to anyone in a conversation. So let me try to explain it to you a little bit, okay? Because we typically don't talk like that nowadays. Of course, we may have an idea of what it means, but it's from a compound word in the Greek, on, which is a negative. It negates whatever it's talking about next, okay? And then, now listen to this carefully, and you'll know what it means, I think. Hypocritas. Without hypocrisy. That's the word. That's what unfeigned means. Without hypocrisy. Without any pretense. In other words, it is genuine. It is real. It is true through and through. It is a sincere faith. It is being the same kind of person on the inside as what you say on the outside. Hopefully that gives you an idea of what kind of faith these women had and also Timothy had. So that's why I said a victorious mother is a mother who possesses genuine faith, a real, without hypocrisy, faith. You know, hypocrite, that word is actually derived from Greek theater, because there the actors And in that day, it was primarily male actors, of course, and they would play both male or female roles and things. And actors were not looked very highly upon in society, but anyway, they were called this word, hypocrite, all right? And it's derived from that because they would put a mask in front of their face and pretend to be a certain character. You know, if they pretended to be a female character, they would get a female mask and put it in front of their face. So you see, they were play-acting, and therefore they were called hypocrites. And that helps you maybe understand a little better what a hypocrite actually is, right? When they're pretending to be one thing when they're really not. That's a good definition of a hypocrite. So play-acting, I believe, is fine in the theater. But what about in the area of our faith? Is it okay to play-act then? See, that's what these women were like. They were real. They were genuine. Their faith was not a pretense. Their life backed up their message. They were not hypocritical in their faith. You know, Jesus called the Pharisees a hypocrite, and I'm kind of surprised sometimes at how boldly and how strongly and forcefully he talked to those people. You den of vipers, you know, you're whited sepulchers and all these things. And he called them, ye are a bunch of hypocrites. He talked to the Pharisees because they play-acted the part of being righteous when they were really not so righteous after all. They acted righteous. They did righteous things. They would give alms to the poor and do all these things, but were they doing it out of the right motive and for the right reasons? And that's why he got onto them so hard. They did the right things, and he told the people, the things that they do, you do too, but don't do it like they do it. You understand the difference? So they were doing good things. So hypocrisy, or hypocrites, was condemned very strongly, very severely, by Jesus Christ himself. And if you think about some verses in the Old Testament, you'll see what God says about hypocrisy as well. In Job 13:16, he says, he also shall be my salvation, for an hypocrite shall not come before him. And Proverbs 11:9 says, an hypocrite with his mouth destroyeth his neighbor, but through knowledge shall the just be delivered. You see, hypocrisy is abhorred by holy God. And he will not let hypocrisy in his presence. That's what Job says. And according to Proverbs 11:9 there, which I just read to you, hypocrisy can destroy. It can destroy your neighbor. Do you think it can destroy your children? I believe that the answer is definitely a yes. And how does it destroy your children? It destroys your testimony. It can make your children mad. When you start telling your children to do one thing and they don't see you doing it, what are they thinking? Mom, you're a hypocrite. And just because we're talking primarily to moms today, everything that we say could really essentially be carried over to dads too. Do our lies back up what we say? If they do, then we're like Lois. We're like Eunice. We're like Timothy. We have an unfeigned faith. But we can make our children mad and destroy our testimony before them by not telling or telling them to do certain things and then not doing it. Or we tell them how to act in a certain situation and then we don't act that way. We tell them how to speak and respond. Give honor and everything to people in authority. And then we don't do that ourselves. Or various other things we could talk about. So ladies, in particular here, we tell our children, you know, give your dad respect. Do you give your husband respect? They watch. They see how you relate to one another. And guys, the same thing. We tell them, don't talk to your mom like that. That's not appropriate. And then we mouth off to our wives. they see. And they see that as hypocrisy. We don't intend it that way. I know we don't. But we need to be careful. What are our actions saying about our faith? We need to stop and take inventory. Are what we do, the things that we do, do they really back up with the things that we say? I hope they do. You know, 2 Peter 1:10, we've talked about this last week. It says, make your calling and election sure. And we talked about what evidence is there that you're truly born again. Well, we have to look at it in our life about this unfeigned faith. What does the evidence say about our faith? Is it an unfeigned, a non-hypocritical faith? Or is it a hypocritical faith? If we're going to be victorious as parents, and especially today for mothers, if you're going to be a victorious, successful mother and prevent, hopefully, your children from following the world, the flesh, or the devil, it all begins right here with what Lois and Eunice had. It begins with an unfeigned faith. I hope you have it. So that's one reason that these ladies were successful mothers that we just read about. But the second reason that they were successful mothers or victorious mothers is because they passed their faith on to others. A victorious mother passes her faith on to others. Again, we see there in verse 5, what you see the lineage, right? You see Lois dwelt first there. That's where it all began. She's the first one to get saved. She's the first one to trust Christ as her personal Savior. And she passed that faith on to her daughter, Eunice. And Eunice, living a godly life, passed her faith on to her son. And I'm sure the grandmother had influence as well in there somewhere or another. Okay? But that is what made them successful, that they didn't just hold this faith into themselves. They actually spoke out and they demonstrated it with their life. First of all, that's the point, first point. And then they shared it with their children in particular. So we see the people that this victorious mother passes her faith on to is primarily her children. You know, mothers, sometimes I hear mothers getting so worried about having a ministry. You know, I've got to have a ministry. I've got to do this. I've got to do that. Your children are your primary ministry. Don't get so caught up in the world and trying to have Bible studies and doing this and doing that, running here, and to the point you neglect your children. I'm not saying it's wrong to hold a Bible study or to do this or to do that necessarily. But your primary ministry is to your children. Can you imagine what it's going to be like when you get to heaven and you have hundreds, maybe thousands, that have been trusted Christ and they're there in heaven too? And you have no children that are in heaven? Are you going to feel like a victorious mother at that time? That's scary, isn't it? And as a dad, I worry about that, you know. Fortunately, my older ones, they've all trusted Christ as their Savior. But we still have one that's young. And I pray that he will. So we see the people that a victorious mother passes her face on to, and that is primarily her children. They are who you're around the most, and they should see this consistent, unfeigned, without hypocrisy faith better than anyone. And I think if they see that, they will want what you've got too. So we see the people. We also see the process by which she passes her faith on to her children in particular. She does it, first of all, I believe, it is implied here definitely that she set the right example for her children. She sets the right example. She makes sure that her life is what it is supposed to be. First of all, her life matches up with her mouth, and what she says and what she does all go together. There's no hypocrisy. Basically, that was the whole first point there, alluding back to that. And then second of all, the process would involve her teaching the right things to her children. In 2 Timothy 2, I wrote down 2:15, but I'm sure it's 3:15. It says, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures." See, that's what she did. That's the process. She lived a good, godly life. She set the right example. And then she started teaching her children, in this particular case, Timothy, the holy scriptures. That is what you need to do if you're going to pass on your faith. You know, I know mothers teach their children a lot of things. And I got this email talking about the things that we can learn from our mother. But the most important thing that we can learn from our mother is the scriptures, like Timothy did here. But let me read you this email. Why moms are great. "Mom taught me to appreciate a job well done. If you're going to kill each other, do it outside. I just finished cleaning." You ever heard that before? Mothers can teach you to do. Appreciate a job well done. "My mom, mom taught me religion. You better pray that will come out of the carpet." I've heard that kind of thing before. "My mom taught me logic. Because I said so, that's why." "My mom taught me foresight. Make sure you wear clean underwear in case you're in an accident." "Mom taught me irony. Keep laughing and I'll give you something to cry about." "My mom taught me about contortionism." Okay, you know what that is, right? Twisting all up. "Will you look at the dirt on the back of your neck?" "Mom taught me about stamina. You sit there until that spinach is gone." I happen to like spinach, so that wouldn't be bad for me. "Mom taught me about weather. It looks like a tornado went through your room." You notice I kind of looked at a certain individual. "Mom taught me about hypocrisy. If I told you once, I told you a million times. Don't exaggerate." "Mom taught me about envy. There are millions of less fortunate kids in the world who don't have wonderful parents like you do. And most of all, Mom taught me about the circle of life. I brought you into this world, and I can take you out." And we've probably all heard almost all of those, haven't we? But you see, we do learn a lot from our mother. That's the point I was trying to drive home there. We do. They influence our life from A to Z. But if they influence us in all these areas and they leave out God's Word, what good is it all? Are we going to be victorious as parents? And in particular today, mothers, if you are, it has to include teaching your children the Holy Scriptures, teaching them the right things. Indeed, moms teach their children many things, but God's Word must be the primary thing that you teach your children. You know, in mechanics and things like that, when you're working, you've probably heard it. All you guys or whoever has worked on anything, they talk about using the right tool for the right job, right? And who of us isn't guilty of using a screwdriver for a pry bar or whatever? And then, you know, your screwdriver like this, so it's not useful anymore. And various things like that. Well, if you're going to do the right job in rearing your children and passing your faith on to your children, you've got to use the right tool. And what is the right tool? God's Word. That is the right tool that she used, these ladies used. You know, for it is God's Word that can break the rebellious spirit in a child. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." When you instill God's Word in your child, and then they do things wrong, they're going to be convicted about it. It's going to help to break that rebellious spirit in your child. For it is God's word that can make your child wise unto salvation. That's what this verse here says. 2 Timothy 3:15. It's able to, and then you could read on as Mark did this morning in Sunday school. It is profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. You see, that's what God's word can do in your child's life as well. That's why it is imperative that you instill from an early age God's word in your child's life. It is God's word that can help your child not to sin against the holy God. Go back to Psalm 119, verse 11. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. It can work for your child too. So we see the people that this victorious mother passes her faith on to. We also see the process by which she passes her faith on to her children. And then we see that she begins at the right time to do this. She starts the process early. That's what a victorious mother does. You see, again, in verse 15 of chapter 3, it says, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scripture. The word child there is brephos, which means a newborn or an infant. So when do you start? When? What does it say? I mean, from the very earliest days. It is never too soon to start teaching the Holy Scriptures to your children. When they are tiny, when you're nursing, sing them Bible songs. When they're sitting in the high chair, have devotions with them. It is never too soon to begin. And I might add, it's never too late to start either. But the earlier, the better. So a victorious mother possesses genuine faith. A victorious mother passes her faith on to others. And thirdly, a victorious mother perseveres in spite of hardship. 2 Timothy 1:5 again. You notice who's missing there? It talks about dwelt first in who? Your grandmother, Lois. And then to your mother, Eunice. And then he's persuaded in Timothy also. Where's the men at? You know, occasionally I like to watch the judge type shows, like the Judge Judy or what's that other one, Judge Mills Lane, and there's several of them I think on TV nowadays. But a lot of times I ask myself, where's the men? Typically it's mother and daughter and this and that kind of thing. Where's the men? And I have to ask that question here. Where's the men? Where's Timothy's dad? Where's his grandfather? You see, these women had a rough job because of the lack of faith in the men. These women persevered in having this unfeigned faith. These women persevered in teaching the Holy Scriptures to their children without godly husbands. In fact, if you read back in Acts 16, verses 1 through 3, we find that Timothy's dad was a Greek who happened to marry a Jew. Acts 16, 1 through 3, I'll read that to you. Then came he, that is Paul, to Derbe and Lystra. And behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess, and believed. But his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. You see, he wasn't a religious, not in the following Yahweh, God. He may have been religious as in following Nike or whoever. But these women persevered even without their husbands. It appears, many people believe, that Timothy's father was dead by this point in time. At the very least, I think you'd have to say that his dad and his grandfather were not believers. So these women had to rear and train Timothy on their own in the spiritual area, in the spiritual realm of things. They did what they could do without the help of a godly husband. And I know that's frustrating for ladies. When your husband is not the kind of husband you want and desire and perhaps even deserve, you've still got to do what you can do in training up your child to live for the Lord and instill God's word in him. Still set the right example for him, for your children. They followed Proverbs 22:6 as best they knew how, I believe, in training up a child in the way that he should go. And when he is old, he will not depart from it. I believe that's what these ladies were trying to do. And also, there are some homes where there is no father at all because of death or divorce or whatever the case might be. Or sometimes a home might as well not be without a husband for the lack of involvement as well in the family life. But Psalm 68:5 says that God, he is a father of the fatherless and a judge of the widows. God is his holy habitation. You know, this verse was really first emphasized to me by someone that many of you know, and that would be Miss Pat at Hamilton Acres Baptist Church. When I was stationed up here before in 91 to 95, and I first got to know her, and her husband and her are divorced and have been for years already at that point in time. And here at that time, she had a high school age son who, as far as I could tell, was a godly young man. And he went off to Bob Jones University and got a degree there. And then he was working for a Christian college. I'm not sure what he's doing right now today. But she brought this verse up one time when I was talking with her, that she was trusting this verse for God to be the father of her son. Because she knew that she couldn't really be a dad. There was just too much of an impossibility for her as a mother. So she was trusting God to do this, to be the father to Quincy, her son. You see, the Lord can help you, ladies, who have unsaved husbands or husbands who just aren't there for whatever reason. So you see three things here that makes a victorious, successful mother. That it begins where? With you. With you living the right kind of life, having this unfeigned faith yourself, then passing that on to your children, and then thirdly, it's going to be hard at times. Life is hard, but you've got to persevere. You've got to be consistent and live that right kind of life and keep trying, hammering away God's word into your children's life as much as you possibly can. And if you keep doing that, I believe you can be a victorious, godly mother. If I could have every head bowed and every eye closed, I'll just ask a few questions here.